Today, we are going to talk about rebellious and belligerent staff members. You know when you work with someone on a team for many years... No, I'm just kidding. Suffering is today's topic. All right, so we're continuing on in our sermon series called The City, in which we're looking at how we can find a Jesus-centered wisdom in Scripture as it relates to how we live in the city. So whatever state or place you find yourself in, we are in communion and community with many others. We see within the city a lot of beauty, but also a lot of brokenness and need. And so when we go to the text, we're looking at how the biblical authors tease out the theme of the city, but also the example of the earliest Jesus followers and how they lived in their spaces and in their time. So as we're thinking about living in Phoenix, we're going to go to the text. And today, we're going to look at something that may be a little bit surprising to us. We're going to look to heaven. Because in heaven, the biblical depiction of heaven is actually a city. And I'd like to show us today how we might find a wisdom in thinking about the eternal city and how we live today. But first, when you think about heaven, what are some of the words people use to talk about, like, what happens after you die? So there's like, what do we say? We say like the afterlife, we say heaven. What are some other things that people say? They could call it paradise. What else? The hereafter, streets of gold. What else? Peace. There's like places, some other things like Nirvana, not just a great band, but also what we talk about. There's bliss, there's the great beyond, the great gig in the sky. Any Pink Floyd fans in the house? Okay. We refer to this thing that happens after we die. We often refer to it as heaven or some of these other synonyms, but it's a little bit confusing to us. It's a little bit fuzzy to us. We don't really have a clear understanding of what it's going to be like or even how the scripture shapes us. And at the end of your Bible, in the book of Revelation, as we continue on in this sermon series called The City, we're going to look at Revelation 21, 1 through 8, and we're going to look at the eternal city. At the end of your Bible is a message of hope for those who live in broken cities, in broken spaces, in broken places today. And so we're going to look at Revelation 21. I think is it in your handout? Do you guys have that? If it's not, I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. If you're joining us online, you can open up a new browser and go to Bible.com. And we're using the English Standard Version of the Bible today. The Christian Standard Version of the Bible today. But whatever version you have is a great version. Before we get to Revelation 21, I want to get real, real, really nerdy with you. And I want to invite you to meet me in the nerd zone, okay? So what we're going to do, I want to show you a graphic, a drawing of one artist's rendition of what could be referred to as ancient Israelite cosmology. Doesn't that sound really fancy? To put it another way, it's how the biblical authors thought about the nature of the universe, okay? So like how they thought about the cosmos. And so you ready for this? By the way, there's going to be a dragon. Told you, nerdy. Okay, so the way that the ancients understood the world to be was that the earth was on top of the pillars of the earth, that above the earth, so you guys see the circle of the earth? Tell me that you do. And next to the circle of the earth is the sea, and then there's all these rivers and lakes that cut through the earth. And you'll see that there's the stars up above, and then the sun and the moon. And then above this thing called the firmament, so think like snow globe, right? Above that thing, in their imagination, there was the waters above. And then above that, if you were to keep going up, 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 you would enter into the realm of Yahweh or the realm of God. That's what, so when you look up, if they were to go outside and look up at night, what would they see? Yeah, they would see stars and they recognize that beyond those stars were water. Why? Because every now and again, you know what happens? Water comes from where? Yep. And so above that is the realm of God. Now, if you look down below the waterline, you see that the sea is surrounding, and then there's the foundations of the earth, and within the earth is this big, like, dark place called Sheol. That's like what they would refer to as like the domain of the dead or the land of the dead. It's this very blurry, fuzzy, kind of ill-defined place. And one of the things just to notice is, where do they put you when you die? Into the ground, right? You go either into like a carved out stone tomb, or you go into the ground. Now, at the very bottom, kind of in this domain down here, underneath the foundations of the earth, they imagined that these waters of the sea, these chaos waters, they recognized that there were creatures there, and they were like chaos creatures. So in your Bible, you'll see this show up in like a serpent, or a beast, or a dragon, or a leviathan. There are these ways of talking about the predatory nature of chaos evil that exists here in the domain of the dead and the chaos waters. But you know what happens? Sometimes the chaos monster comes into our space, and what happens? Chaos. This is Genesis 3, by the way. So that serpent, you guys know there's like a talking serpent in the Bible? And for some of us, that freaks us out because we're approaching it as a scientific textbook. But I just want to notice that in their imagination, the sea beast coming up and coming on the land was an invasion, and chaos evil was coming into the ordered space of God's creation. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, are you guys weirded out yet? Are we feeling very nerdy right now? Like, if you were to go to a party later and pull this out, you're going to get kicked out of the party. But not here, because everyone's welcome at Jesus' table. So, what you'll notice about this, when the ancients were hearing the book of Genesis or the text of Genesis read, this made perfect sense to them, that God has ordered a specific place for humans, that he's carved out and ordered the land for us to thrive, because we're a creature that flourishes not in the sea, not in the air, but on the land. And every now and again, those things collapse in on themselves and we have chaos. And so when we listen to the voice of chaos evil, when we listen to the voice of the dragon or the serpent, we create disorder, or this would be like brokenness, evil. This act of rebellion against God turning to chaos creates brokenness and disorder in God's ordered universe. Now, they also recognize that, oh, by the way, where on this picture is the realm of God? At the bottom? No, up. Up, up, up. And if you could climb up to the top of the highest mountain, you would be closer to God's domain. Okay, in their imagination, so up on top of high places, that's where you would find monuments or altars or places of worship, because in their imagination, if you wanted to be closer to God, you'd go where? Up. You'd climb the mountain. So that whole, you guys ever heard of like Moses? So when Moses goes to commune with God, where does he go? When Jesus goes to commune with God, where does he go? The transfiguration, if you guys remember this super nerdy Bible trivia, but if you ever heard of like the transfiguration where Jesus meets Moses and Elijah, where is he? Is he down low or is he, he's up? Okay, you got it? So this is their imagination, how they understood things to be. This is going to be very, some of you are saying, why are we getting this nerdy? It's going to be very important to understand the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is weird if you don't understand the context that it's written in. But what's happening in the book of Revelation is these ancients are writing to their contemporaries who had this understanding of how the world works. And the book of Revelation is a proclamation of victory in Jesus and the hope that that holds in the imagery of this worldview. And I'll show you. By the way, do you know what one of the most prominent bad guys mentioned in the book of Revelation? The dragon, the beast. Dun, dun, dun. All right, you guys ready? Some of you don't believe me, but I'm going to try to prove it to you. Come on now. Here we go. So if you want to meet God, you go up on top of the cosmic mountain. That's the closest you can get to God's space. Now, you want a super Bible trivia, and then we're going to move on to Revelation. Do you know where Eden was? Do you think Eden was low or... Wait, the way that the narrative shows is that Eden is the high place. It's a garden on a mountain because it's the place where God and humans dwell together. So the original design in Genesis 1 and 2 is for God and humans to dwell in harmony in both in a space where God's space and human space meet. And what God told humans is go out into the rest of this the world, right, the circle of the earth, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. And my dominion will be over all of creation. And you will dwell with me. I will be your God. You'll be my people. That was the Genesis 1 and 2 arrangement. You guys tracking? Here we go. Do you guys know that we're not currently living in that state of being in the world? That there's brokenness in our world, that there's fracture, that there's betrayal, that there's sin, that there's evil, that there's disintegration where God longs for integration and order. There's disorder and disintegration. And so the book of Revelation is written to a people who hear about the victory of Christ, who hear about this story, and they say, do we have any hope to live in a disintegrated world today? And Revelation is written to bring hope. Revelation 21, we'll just start at 1. Okay, here we go. So this is this dude named John. He's the one who's having this vision, and he's seeing things. And he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. By the way, this is not a brand new different thing. This is a made new heaven and made new earth. Or you could put it another way, renewed. So if you know, have any of you guys been to heaven? Not many. Have you been to earth? So you're familiar with earth, at least bits of it, right? So the new earth is not a completely different earth. It's this earth renewed, okay? This is so cool. So like, you know how like Christians sometimes they'll talk about themselves as being made new or born again? You guys ever heard that language? So that's getting to this language. I'm still the same me, but something's happened to me where I've been made new or I've been born again. So that new earth is like a born again earth. It's the brokenness and the decay is done away with and it's made new. New heaven and new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. Anyone like to surf or fish? For some of us who like to surf or fish or go on the ocean, this is terrifying. But remember, that's us applying our view of the universe back onto them. Remember what was the sea signifying? Chaos and evil, right? The sea was where chaos, evil, and death, that's that domain. And so for the sea to be no more, this is an artistic way to say chaos and evil are no more. They're no more. So when I today experience the waves of chaos and evil in my life, when I feel like I'm beaten up and battered by every wave of chaos and evil, I can at least in some moments rest knowing that this is not the way things will always be. That these waves of chaos, death, and evil, they will one day be told, be still, and the sea will be no more. Do you see how this author is giving hope to a people? By the way, the Revelation is given to Christians who are living under the oppressive thumb of the Roman Empire. They're being tortured, some of them, killed, oppressed. And so this is a message of hope that the sea will be no more. By the way, if you want to know more about this or you have questions that come up, which anytime you're in Revelation, you should definitely have a lot of questions. We're going to do a deep dive here at 11 o'clock. So if you don't have a class or a study to go to at 11 o'clock today, I'll be here and we'll do like question and response around this text as we do a deep dive. So if I skip over something that you wanted to hear more about, please join me here at 11. I'd love to talk with you about it. The author says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. So you've got this imagery of this new, brand made new Jerusalem coming down and settling in the new heavens and new earth. Now, in the book of Revelation, there's these two cities that are constantly being juxtaposed, compared and contrasted. One is the city of Jerusalem. The other is the city that's known as Babylon. Now, by the time that Revelation was written, Babylon wasn't really a big deal, but it was a code word for Rome. Babylon was also a code word for any city that built itself on the foundation of chaos evil. In your Bible, you'll sometimes hear things like the kingdoms of this world. That's the city. And let me just ask you this question. How has Phoenix been built? Or any city that we could live in. I love Phoenix. This is my home. But I recognize within Phoenix that there are structures that are baked into the system that can be hurtful to people and harmful to people. Like, I'll just throw some of you are saying, well, like what, Campbell? Well, like individualistic consumerism. It's the economy, stupid. You guys ever heard that? Have you ever been heard yourself referred to as the American consumer? Is that a biblical idea? Like my whole state of being and identity is wrapped up in what I consume? Is that the kingdom of God or the kingdoms of this world at work? Okay, and the thing is that every city is a city of the kingdoms of this world. For all of its good, there's also baked within it corruption. So there's this, in Revelation, there's this Jerusalem city and this Babylon city. And here's the question that every biblical interpreter, everyone who reads Revelation has got to ask themselves. Do you think your city, as it is today, is Jerusalem or Babylon? That will frame how you think through and apply the book of Revelation. If you think you live in the holy city, then what are all the other cities? The bad ones. And yet, it seems like the New Jerusalem doesn't come in its fullness until like Revelation 21, which tells me, okay, whatever city I find myself in, there's gonna be waves of chaos evil that come in because it's baked within the system. So the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven and it settles on a cosmic mountain. The other thing that we might not recognize with cities is that for the ancient mind, cities were ideal places for you to find security. Because if you were out in the wilderness and somebody wanted to take something from you, what would happen? They would take it from you, right? But if you're in the walled city, you at least have some protection. So cities were viewed as places of protection. There are also places of wealth. The city was where the marketplace was. The city was also a place where you could envision human flourishing happen, especially in the ancient mind. It would be a place where you would find safety and community. But at what cost? So every city puts on offer safety, belonging, and purpose, flourishing, economic wealth, military power. Every city puts that on display, but at what cost? At what price? So did Rome offer those things? How? How was Rome built? Through self-sacrifice and generosity? How is Babylon built? By love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Or through get me mine at the expense of others? Is Babylon built on sacrifice? Yes, but it's your sacrifice for me. Do you see it? How is the New Jerusalem built? Is it by sacrifice? Yes, but not your sacrifice, the sacrifice of God in the flesh. And so the author of Revelation here is comparing and contrasting Babylon, or the kingdoms of this world, and Jerusalem, the kingdom of God. Then I heard with a loud voice from the throne, look, God's dwelling is with humanity. Do you remember the book of Genesis? Garden of Eden, you know what God said to humans? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. I will be with you. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. Revelation 21 and 22 is Genesis 1 and 2 fulfilled. And so here you have, we're back to Eden. God's dwelling is with humanity and he will live with them. They will be his peoples. This is so important. It's not just one people group. It's all the peoples. This word here is ethnos in Greek, where we get the word ethnicity. It's all the peoples of the world. By the way, in the new heavens and new earth, you do not lose your ethnic identity. But rather, every one of our ethnos becomes redeemed and restored and glorifies God. More on that next week. You should totally come. And God himself will be with them, and they will be with their God. He will wipe away. Okay, so when the wind and waves of chaos are battering us down, how do we feel? Anger, sad, scared, overwhelmed, hopeless, tired, lost, uncertain, insecure, defeated? Is that flourishing for humans? Are those feelings present in Babylon? The original readers of this text knew what it was like to feel agony, grief, despair, loss, uncertainty, anger, outrage, defeat. Because they were in Babylon. They recognized that whatever city they were in, they were experiencing Babylon. But in the new heavens and new earth, in the new city, in the new Jerusalem, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Oh, and this is so good. I love this. Remember that domain of the dead in the ancient Hebrew cosmology, Sheol, that death will be no more. There's this really, it's bizarre to me, but I think it makes sense to them. There's really vivid imagery that because of the slain and resurrected Lamb of God, Jesus, that death is picked up and thrown into a lake of fire and death dies. So death is not just like, we're not gonna die anymore. Death dies. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and all pain will be no more because the previous things have what? They're done. It's over. They're thrown into this abyss. It speaks to the overwhelming victory of Jesus over these things. And this is being written to a group of people who are absolutely suffering the waves of chaos evil. And they're wondering, what hope do we have? Last night I was with our student ministries and we were having a conversation and one of the students asked us such a great question. They said, how do we find hope in the midst of suffering? How do we find hope in the midst of suffering? Well, one way that we find hope is to fix our eyes on Jesus, not just what Jesus has done on the cross, but also what Jesus will do in the eternal city. That what Jesus has done on the cross is a preview of what will ultimately take place to each one of us. When he walked out of the grave on Easter Sunday, that was a movie trailer. It was a preview of what will happen to everyone who suffers death because Jesus conquers death. But one of the ways, you know, they were pushing on me, okay, so that's a way we find hope. Anything else? Anything more tangible today? And I shared that at least for me, one of the spaces I find hope when I see faith alive in the midst of suffering is through the many of our church family who have emigrated to Phoenix, especially under those who've come under very difficult conditions and circumstances. And I hear in their stories an absolute belief that Jesus has won. And it gives to them a hope and a faith that God might give to us a preview of that even in this moment, in this life. We're gonna be hosting on March 1st a screening and panel discussion of a documentary about those who have sought asylum, who have been persecuted, whose lives have been under threat. And we just wanna hear their stories. And I believe that in their stories, as I've watched them, that there is a vivid hope that's centered in Christ, and I'd love to share it with you. In fact, we can just watch a brief trailer here just to share it with you.
An extraordinary number of migrants crossed the U.S.-Mexico border over the weekend.
Nearly 1,000 people crossed the Rio Grande on Sunday night alone, stretching an already taxed border.
And in Arizona, footage showing hundreds of migrants illegally crossing.
Why don't they just follow the law? Could they even be Christians if they've broken the law?
La verdad que no tenemos trabajo en el país, seguridad, salud.
Estaban extorsionando y ellos, si usted no entrega ese dinero, ellos matan a la gente.
I think perceptions of people in the area is only what they see on the television.
There are high rates of femicide in Central America.
It really is tantamount to modern-day slavery. The people that are seeking asylum and other forms of legal protection, they're the victims.
Yo viví una vida de mucho sufrimiento y mis hijos también. Él los iba a matar a nosotros porque él siempre me decía que yo no valía nada.
The journey north is horrifically treacherous.
Rezaba mucho por mi hija, porque era muy pequeña, tenía 10 años.
Hay unos mareros ahí del río. Si los agarran, nuestra familia tiene que pagar mucho dinero y si no los matan.
Digo que de nuestra comunidad, siempre digo, la gente mejor es la que se ha ido en nuestras comunidades.
Pedí a Dios que me diera esa oportunidad, entregar mi hijo a la migración para salvar la vida de mi hijo.
Every time they do a check-in, they're meeting with a deportation officer, which is really scary because they're always on that edge.
Y me decía mi mamá, hija, pero ¿y cuándo te van a entregar a tu niño? Mamá, no sé cuándo.
We see the news and we forget that it's moms and daughters, you know, the human side of it.
I felt I was a committed Christian, but the walk changes because the experiences you have with people from another culture.
We have received families who have lost absolutely everything, who have been mistreated and attacked. And they're still praising God. That is faith.
So I want to invite you to join us for that. We'll also be joined by Kit Danley, who runs Neighborhood Ministries, and Mary Kick, who works with refugees and those seeking asylum in our community, for a panel discussion after the screening. We'd love to have you join us again. That's March 1st, and you can sign up on our website at dsbc.church on the events tab. Also, we are starting a four-part conversation about immigration, refugee care, and asylum seekers. We're going to look at what the Bible says. We're going to look at the current nature of things in Phoenix and broader the state of Arizona, talking to some of our peers and ministry partners who do care for immigrants and are very familiar with the law and the process. And then we'll have a lot of time for table discussion as we digest what it is that we're experiencing and what we're hearing. Our objective is not to tell you what to believe or what to think or how to vote. It's simply to equip you by the power of the Holy Spirit to discern your own convictions for how to move forward. But we want to do that together. And so regardless of your perspective or background, we'd love to have you join us. It starts on February 8th. You can find more information in your handout. As we're thinking about this city that we live in, when we experience the waves and the tumult of chaos and evil, we have an invitation to fix our eyes on Jesus, whose finished work on the cross guarantees the eternal city. So my encouragement to you this morning would be, fix your eyes on Jesus. You experience the wind and the wave of chaos, evil, and death, that there is one who has conquered and who will one day put all things to right. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you and we cling to your promises of hope, peace, grace, mercy, goodness, and love. As we turn from chaos and evil, as we repent of our sin and turn back to you, Lord, we do so knowing that you receive us always with open arms and for our good. And so, Jesus, we entrust ourselves into your care, knowing that you love us and you're powerful to fulfill your promises towards us. And we await the one day when you will make all things right and we will dwell with you in the eternal city. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.